In God's providence, today we have a text about Jesus withdrawing. Jesus pulls back. This morning we're going to look at Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And the word withdraw at the beginning, if you look at verse 7, the word withdraw there is significant because it shows us something about all that happens in verses 7 through 12. The word withdraw in Greek means to go back or to shun sight, you know, to get out of sight, or to turn aside from, or to seek another place. And the English word is translated well, withdraw is translated well. It means to take back or to disappear. If you withdraw from something, you're pulling back from it, or you're disappearing, you're leaving the sight of something. Now, we live in a fast-paced society where the idea of pulling aside or pulling back for a season is not always something looked highly upon, but that's what Jesus does. You know, we focus on work, we focus on progress, we focus on moving forward, and there's something within the psyche of the American people that says we are to be driven and we drive and we push. And the idea of stepping back, even if it's for assessment or if it's for refreshment or any sort of examination, is not something that is always looked highly upon. So we know that this is what Jesus does. He withdraws for a time. And we need to ask ourselves why Jesus would do this. And of course, we want to apply that to our own spiritual lives as well. Now, I'm going to read the text again as we think about it in the context of Jesus withdrawing or Jesus pulling back. Verses 7 through 12 of Mark 3. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea in Jerusalem, in Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So let's look at Jesus withdrawing in this text. And we're going to begin this morning with the first withdrawing that we see. And it is that Jesus withdraws from questions meant to harm. Jesus withdraws from questions meant to harm. We see that right at the beginning, verse 7a, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. So what we have here is Jesus along with the disciples, and they leave behind what Jesus has been doing. What has he been doing? Remember, he's been teaching and preaching in the synagogues, and he's been there in the cities. It's naming the cities where Jesus has been preaching and teaching so far. And Jesus withdraws to take a time. It's undisclosed. We don't know how much time, but he leaves the city for the sea. Now, we're not told whether this is for refreshment or for further teaching and preparation of the disciples. We are only told that Jesus withdraws himself from this time of ministry, and the allusions within the text show that it is for his own safety as well as a time of respite. Now, I think that this is really interesting, to me at least, because Remember that this follows on the heels of two sections on the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus ate against the traditions of the Pharisees, and there was questions about the Sabbath, and there was Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and now he is withdrawn in order to get rest, in order to have a Sabbath by the sea. So what is he withdrawing from? I mentioned he is withdrawing from questions that are meant to cause him harm. Remember the questions that Jesus has dealt with so far. We're only right at the beginning of chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark, but think about some of the big, loaded questions that Jesus has already been asked and the purpose behind them. He was asked, how can you forgive sin? He was asked, how can you eat with sinners? How or why do your disciples not fast? Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Why do you heal on the Sabbath day? So remember, all of these questions that Jesus has been asked so far, they're intended for his harm. They're questions that each of these questions represents a ministry experience that the Lord Jesus had in a time of ministry when there was pushback and there's accusation and there is an attempt from the leadership and from the people to accuse Jesus and to capture Jesus, to harm him. And Jesus withdraws. He pulls back for the sake of what we might call personal care, for the sake of Sabbath rest. And I want you to consider that. I want you to consider that the Lord Jesus, the one who is perfect, the one who has a perfect humanity, that he was in need of pulling away from questions intended for harm. And for Jesus, that was obedience to the Father. Remember, Jesus went to the wilderness in obedience to the Father. He got away in obedience to the Father so that he could spend time in reflection and meditation on his calling and be in fellowship with the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit. And here again, Jesus goes out into what we might call the wilderness by the sea, that he again may be in fellowship with the Father and receive rest for his body and rest for his mind and rest for his person, that he would not be harmed. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because often as we think about Jesus and who Jesus is and was, we primarily think of Jesus as God come in the flesh. And that's true, it's right. Jesus is fully God. He's fully divine, according to the testimony of the Scriptures. But how often, when you think of Christ, you also think of the fact that Jesus is fully human. Fully human. Now, what that means is that Jesus had emotions like you. You know, think of your emotional life. And sometimes that is more stable than other times. There's times when our emotional life is something that maybe you wouldn't want to describe. But we know that each one of you on the screen, those at home, you have an emotional life. And so did Jesus, yet without sin. Jesus experienced hunger. Think about that. There were times when he was hungry. There were times when Jesus was disappointed. Jesus' body grew tired. He needed to sleep. He was in need of rest. So, friends, if Jesus needed these things, if Jesus had an emotional life that somehow needed to be managed, and if Jesus had experienced hunger, and if Jesus experienced disappointment, and as Jesus grew tired, how much more do you need these things? Or do you experience these things? What are the areas of your life that are pushing questions, demanding answers? And yet there may be a time for you where you need to step back and allow your mind and your soul and your body to heal and to rest. There's great application here for you, church. Especially as under the providence of God, many of you, most of us, we've been thrown out of our normal routine of the daily grind. We're in something that is not our norm. And we're being told, even by our civil magistrate, to rest, to stay home. So in this time when the normal grind of life has halted in some ways or to some degree, or there's been some change for most of us, examine yourself and ask how it is that God would use this time for your rest, for your healing, for your help, time to reflect, time to recover, time to withdraw from something. Jesus withdraws from questions that are intended to do harm. But friends, we see that this is not all that he withdraws from. In the second place, we see that Jesus withdraws from an active component of his ministry that he's had so far. We could call this Jesus withdraws, or he withdraws from healing bodies that are not concerned with their souls. Healing bodies that are not concerned with the souls. We see that he withdraws from this. We see that verses 7b through 10. In this time of withdrawal, this great crowd begins to gather around Jesus, and they're following him. They hear that he's there at the sea, and all of a sudden, the crowd begins to gather. And Mark makes a point as to telling us from where these men and women gather. He says they're from Galilee, and they're from Judea, and they're from Jerusalem, and they're from Idumea, and they're from beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Now, why is he telling us all this? Mark is telling us that the fame of Jesus is spreading beyond a regional ministry in Galilee, that the word of his powers has gone out, and it's causing him to gain something of a reputation as a healer. So the north and the Gentile lands and the south in Judea and the part of the country that is sometimes called Samaria and over by the sea and over across the river, they're coming to Christ. The fame of Jesus is spreading. Now, you would think that Jesus would just latch on to this. You know, he's becoming famous. He's got an eternal plan for how the gospel would spread throughout the world. Now seems to be the time to latch on to this and to just let his name become famous throughout the world. And yet that is not what Jesus does. Now it does point us to the fact that this is what is going to happen to Christianity after the resurrection. The faith is going to be seen not merely as this regional sect of Judean religion as it was at first, but it ends up becoming this international force that must be reckoned with. The gospel does go forth and it will make its way into every tribe and tongue and nation of the world. But as these tribes and these peoples and these cities come to Jesus now at his respite at the sea, Jesus withdraws. He says that the time is not now. They come for healing. They come to be touched. They come to have all of their types of diseases healed. But Jesus withdraws. The crowd begins to gather around Jesus, and what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, "Hold my cloak, you know, I got work to do." He says, "Have a boat ready." Now, what's the boat for? We know that in other places in the Gospels, Jesus will procure a boat and have it at the shore, and he'll teach from the boat so that the people can be gathered around. That seems like a very well-organized way to teach if you're by the sea. But this is not a boat meant for instruction. This is a boat that is meant as crowd control. The boat is because the crowd is pressing around him. And Jesus says, I can't do this now. I need to go. I need to not do this. Now, I think there's something noteworthy here that doesn't come out in our Pew translation, but it does come out in other translations. The Greek for boat has a diminutive attached to it. So it's not just a boat, it's a little boat. You know, you could look at it and you're there by the sea and you're looking at all these beautiful vessels on the sea of the ancient world, and which boat does Jesus want? I want the little one. You know, I'm not looking for something spectacular. I just want the little boat so that I can get away from the crowd. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because a little thing is here used by God for a great purpose. Consider that. Jesus says, I can't do this crowd healing right now. I'm here to withdraw. I need to withdraw from this crowd that is pressing around me. Have a little boat ready so that I can go. And I want you to consider the little things in your life that God uses for your spiritual well-being, your physical well-being, your mental well-being as well. And maybe you have a little corner of the room where you pray. You say, that's my special spot for prayer. It's insignificant, you know, just a little chair. Maybe you have a little spot for Bible reading and for meditation. And nobody would walk past that and say, you know, that's a great thing. That's a great chair. Or that's a great area. But in your heart, you know that this is my little place for having communion with God. Maybe there's other little means that God uses and God has afforded you to keep you physically well, or to keep you mentally well, or to keep you spiritually well. And I don't want you to underestimate the little things that God uses for physical health, mental health, spiritual health. Because Jesus uses this here. I mean, this is clearly something for his spiritual and mental health, but it's also primarily promoted as something for his physical health, because it says the crowd is pressing on him, and Jesus needs to withdraw. So don't underestimate the little things that God uses. You know, maybe a 15-minute walk, or 10 minutes in prayer, or reading a paragraph of Scripture and meditating on it rather than doing the four paragraphs or four chapters that many daily readers require. Or a Christian book that you've been wanting to read and you say, well, you know, I don't have a lot of time to read, but I'm going to read 2 pages a day. Or 10 minutes of playing with your children, or a half an hour of turning off the internet or your phone, or maybe a quick call that is only 5 minutes to somebody else in the congregation that you think that person could probably use some encouragement today. You see, often for our own spiritual lives, as well as it trickles into our physical lives and our lives of our mind, we think of the big things. We think of those huge things that we need to do, or those huge things that we need to change, or those huge things that we say this would affect change in my life, whether it's spiritual, physical, or mental. And because we're not able to do those huge things, we just throw everything off. Maybe you say, well, I can't run a 5K, so I'm not going to do any exercise. Or you say, you know, the Bible's hard to read, so I'm just not going to try. I'm not going to read it. Or you say, you know, ideally I'd like to do family worship twice a day, but I just don't have time for that. So, you know, months or years go by without you ever leading your family in family worship. Or say, you know, I've heard so-and-so pray, and those prayers are beautiful, they're eloquent, and they're long prayers, and I just can't pray like that, so I'm not going to pray. You see, you know, I wanted to read that book, but, you know, I wanted to be encouraged. Like, I've wanted to read Augustine's City of God, but it's 1,718 pages, so I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to read something that challenges me spiritually. I just can't do it. My friends, the boat for which Jesus called is a little boat. There's probably better boats available. There's bigger boats that he could have used. But he calls for a little boat, an insignificant boat. He doesn't call for a fancy boat. He doesn't call for a jetpack to get him out of the crowd. He needed an insignificant thing that was used for his physical well-being. Congregation, don't despise the day of small things. God is a God of means. And sometimes those means are of little significance to the world, and yet a huge blessing from the hands of God as you use them. Maybe you call me this week and you say, Pastor Nathan, I read the Bible for 10 minutes a day. And if we were on one of those old party lines, remember those from like the 70s? And somebody was listening, they think, 10 minutes a day, that's nothing. That's of no value. But friends, that 10 minutes a day may be what waters your soul and breaks you out of the spiritual turmoil that you're in. Don't despise the little things. Don't despise that which is insignificant. As these people are pressing around Jesus, what they're wanting is to be healed. They're not concerned for their souls. They're concerned for healing. And Jesus knew that he was not to focus his attention on that which was off mission. Now, healing is on mission, but only healing is off mission. They only wanted to be healed physically, and they had little concern for their souls. And Jesus withdraws from that. He knows enough to not be sidetracked on that which is not of eternal value and significance. And friends, we see that often, or at least occasionally, in the gospel accounts. We have men and women in John 6 coming to Jesus for bread. And Jesus preaches this great sermon. Maybe you can take time this afternoon to read John 6. It's a fantastic sermon as he says that he is the bread of life. And he says that those who are in him must eat his flesh and they must drink his blood. And the people are watching and they're like, you know, man, I just came for a loaf of bread. I don't know what's going on with all this. And Jesus basically drives away the crowd. Or we see that there are those who came and wanted to make him king. And his time was not yet. He must withdraw from that, or withdraw from those that only want bread, or withdraw from those that only want healing and show little concern for their souls. Mark has told us already that Jesus came to preach the kingdom of God. He came to pronounce that the king had come and that salvation would be secured. And when that mission or that proclamation was going to be sidetracked, what he ends up doing is he withdraws. How easy could it have been for Jesus to get caught up in that which was not his mission? You know, I'm very, very thankful that hospitals are an invention of Christianity. You know, Christianity is the reason we have hospitals in the world. You know, and you see that sometimes. You know, you go down to Presbyterian Hospital, or you go to Adventist Hospital, or you go to St. Joseph Hospital. You know, why are hospitals named after Christian things? Because Christians establish hospitals. But Jesus did not come to merely establish hospitals. He came for the souls of men and the souls of women. Excuse me. How easily could he have focused on healing alone? But that would have been at the expense of souls. And there's a great self-examination question in this for you and me. And that question is, do you make first things first? In your Christianity and in your application of it, are first things first? There's a little book that most seminarians are required to read, and I'm sure that other professions read it as well, but it's called The Tyranny of the Urgent. The Tyranny of the Urgent is, you know, everything that's right coming at you and coming on your plate. The Tyranny of the Urgent says, this is what's most important. I have to deal with this. You know, I have to answer these emails, or I have to get this laundry folded, or I have to vacuum the rug, or I have to do this, or I have to do that. And it's the tyranny that overtakes us when everything that comes out at us becomes urgent. And Jesus here reminds us that he stays on mission. First things are first. Friends, is the glory of Christ a first thing for you? Is the salvation of your soul a first thing? Is growing in grace and godliness a first thing. Those are first things. And how often are we sidetracked? How often do we need to withdraw so that we can examine and reassess? Jesus came to pronounce the kingdom that was first. Now, there's one other aspect of withdrawal that I want to show you and that needs to be considered this morning. We also need to consider in verse 11 that Jesus withdraws from rushing providence. Jesus withdraws from rushing providence. The unclean spirits recognize Christ, and Jesus does not allow for the providence of the Father to be rushed. And he says, you need to shut up. That's my paraphrase. That's not there. But you need to shut up. And friends, it's so easy for all of us to rush providence. You know, when you're in high school, what do you say? Oh, I can't wait till I graduate. And then you go to college, say, I can't wait to graduate from college. I can't wait to have that first job. Or I can't wait to do this. Or I can't wait to get married. And then you get married and you say, I can't wait to have kids. And you have kids, you say, I can't wait to have more kids. Then you have more kids, you say, I can't wait for the kids to get out of the house. I can't wait for grandkids. And we sort of live in this place of, I can't wait, and we rush providence, and we rush providence, and we rush providence. And Jesus here teaches us that there is a time where we look at our souls, or we look at the rushing of the providences around us, and we need to say, shut up. He says to the demons that recognize him to be quiet. Demons are wicked fallen angels who have been cast out of the presence of God. And they know Christ. They know the second person of the Trinity. They know something of him. And we see that these demons, they have some sort of faith. The faith of demons is a faith that recognizes truth and recognizes Christ for who he is, and yet refuses to submit to and honor him as Christ. That's what the demons do. They say, you are the Son of God. One pastor says, it's sad that this great truth, you are the Son of God, should be denied by any of the children of men who may have the benefit of it when a confession of it has been so often exhorted by devils who are excluded from having the benefits of it. They see Jesus for who he is. You are the Son of God. John 1:18, as the Son of God, he was in the bosom of the Father. John 3:13, as the Son of God, he was in heaven. Matthew 18:20, as the Son of God, he was with all, or is with all, the worshiping assemblies. Colossians 1:17, as the Son of God, he is and was before all things. No believer denies that this is a great mystery. First Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Friends, that is the mystery of godliness. And the demons here recognize it. The demons understand it. And Jesus says, we cannot rush providence. It is not time. Why does he not rush providence? It is because God had set out a plan for Jesus to secure salvation, and that required him to fulfill the time frame that the Father had laid out. That means living a life perfectly, doing that which is in accordance with the law, fulfilling all of the law of God, and then dying on the cross. The time of Jesus was not yet, and the demons are wanting to rush providence, and Jesus says, "You are forbidden from speaking about this." Calvary was not yet. Calvary was not yet to happen. The time would come for Jesus to be arrested and tried and beaten and scourged and mocked and humiliated. That's what we read in Isaiah 53. That time would come for him to suffer and to be beaten and to have stripes upon his back for your salvation, for my salvation. But the time was not yet, and providence was not to be rushed. Jesus would die your death as a sinner, but not yet. He withdraws as to not rush providence. That time would come. But friends, in Mark chapter 3, that time is not now. He must live perfectly as part of his call to obedience, and he must prepare that generation that is going to go out with the gospel, and then he must die perfectly. So as to not rush providence, Jesus withdrew. And congregation, we know, as has been heard throughout this message, there are great applications for your soul. There are times to withdraw, as Jesus has here shown us, and as he withdrew from questions, and as he withdrew from healing, and as he withdrew from rushing, for the salvation of your souls and for the care of his own well-being, Jesus withdrew. Amen.